I'd like to read a very well-known passage from the Old Testament in the book of Exodus in chapter 12. Book of Exodus in chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 1. And Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the assembly of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, let them take themselves each a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house. If the household be too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, each according to the measure of his eating shall ye count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a yearling male. He shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and he shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings. And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Ye shall eat none of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs, and with its inwards. And ye shall let none of it remain until the morning. And what remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it. Your loins shall be girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is Jehovah's Passover. And I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be for you as a sign on the houses in which ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be among you for destruction when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Jehovah throughout your generations, as an ordinance forever shall ye celebrate it." I always think it's remarkable just how many pictures in the Old Testament God has provided that speak, sometimes in part, sometimes in a more fuller sense, of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage here is a very well-known passage, commonly known, isn't it, as the Passover, but a passage that speaks wonderfully about that perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in meeting the requirements that God had set out and providing a way of salvation for the children of Israel to not only be safe from the destroying angel that God had promised would come, but also eventually to find themselves a way out of the land of Egypt and to the promised land. And it's remarkable that, you know, just how important the Lord Jesus is to God, that he's left us with so many different pictures and so many different little passages of scripture that all point towards that sacrifice or that life or whatever element it is, but it all points towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel is about the Lord Jesus, and the gospel is, it says in Romans, doesn't it, concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the centerpiece of the message tonight. He's the absolute centerpiece, in fact, of time itself. We often talk, don't we, about the cross standing at the very centre of time, the most remarkable, the most magnificent, the most groundbreaking moment that the universe has ever seen was found there on that cross at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, so that tonight there is an opportunity for the gospel message to go out in this hall, as it has gone out for many years past, and so that you can have the opportunity tonight to come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour because of the work that he's done on that cross and the righteous and finished and solid foundation that God has to move out towards you tonight in blessing and in love. But we have a picture here of that sacrifice, I believe. It mentions a number of times the Lamb, and what a picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way through the Bible, you get this picture of the Lamb symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Revelation, he's spoken of there as well as the Lamb. And I think, you know, as you go through the Bible, and you end up in Revelation, he's still spoken of the Lamb there. I think when those of us that are Christians, you know, I don't think we'll ever forget that sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on that cross. You know, it's such a, as I said, such a wonderful moment, such a groundbreaking moment that I don't think God will ever let us forget what a wonderful and perfect sacrifice that was. But before we get into the main part of the account here, there's a Moses, who's one of the spokesperson, I suppose, with Aaron, for the children of Israel here. He's been to Pharaoh a number of times before, and he's spoken about what will happen if they don't let the children of Israel go. And he's here before we get to the main section, he's talking again about the warning that, of this coming judgment that's going to take place. And many people have stood behind this desk and have spoken about judgments, the coming judgments, the peril that you're in if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And Moses here warns all those that will listen, really, about the coming judgment that is about to fall on the land of Egypt. And as I said, many gospel preachings have gone out from this desk, and you've heard many gospel preachings before, that state very clearly, with the authority of Scripture, that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are tonight in a very perilous and a very dangerous position. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, dear friend, there is no hope. There is no way of ever reaching the blessing of God. And in fact, dear friend, if you leave this planet Earth down here without ever knowing the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, there words of Scripture state very clearly that all those that have rejected him as their Saviour will end up in an eternity away from God in hell. And the background, dear friend, of the good news is the bad news. We have to understand the situation that we find ourselves in before we can come to embrace the good news and the blessing that God has provided in giving his Son. And I think it's really important that we understand that the backdrop even of this passage here was that judgment was at the door. That the destroying angel was moments away, not very far away in the grand scheme of things, from coming into that land of Egypt and killing all the firstborn. Judgment was very close. And dear friend, tonight, without Christ, your life really is so fragile. You have no idea what the next day will bring. You might be sitting here having sat under the gospel for many, many years and thinking, next week, next time. And dear friend, God has graciously allowed you to come here tonight to listen to the good news again. But there's no, absolutely no guarantee that you will be here next week. You hear, don't you, very occasionally in newspapers of people that have been incredibly healthy, and the next minute they've moved from time into eternity. We've had a year where we've been surrounded by disease and death counts and all sorts of things. And death is a real reality. And I think we would be very foolish to think that just because maybe you're young and the expected life, the life expectancy in this country is maybe 60 years in the future for some of you, or I think we would be very foolish to try and guarantee another day for our own life down here on this earth. The Bible makes no such promise. But what the Bible does promise is that now is the well-accepted time. Before you even leave this hall, you know, sometimes even the devil would like to play little games with you and say, put it off till you get home, or put it off till you're in the car. Do it now, dear friend. The only opportunity that you may have is now. There's no other verse in Scripture that speaks about when you should come to the Lord other than using the word now. Now is the well-accepted time. But Moses has warned. Moses has warned from many, I'm not quite sure exactly how long these plagues lasted, but for a considerable amount of time, the warnings have been going out. And now we come to the final plague here, the crux of the whole matter. It's building up to this great one event. And we have, as I said, this wonderful picture here of God providing a way of salvation. You see, judgment was coming, as I said, to the land of Egypt. And dear friend, tonight, if you find yourself sitting here in this room without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, judgment is coming to you as well, dear friend. But God has seen where you are standing in all your sin away from Him. God has seen your, as the hymn says, your helpless estate. And God has provided a way whereby you can come into blessing. And it starts here, doesn't it, about God speaking. And it's God moving out from His own sight. The children of Israel here would have had no idea and would have had no method of saving themselves. God had to provide a way of coming out from under the judgment, coming out from under the curse. And God did provide a way. And God is speaking tonight, having provided a way out of judgment into blessing through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He starts by speaking here, and He says that every household needs to find themselves a lamb, and then there's various other bits of detail about households and etc. But there's so much in this passage. I'm not going to plan to go over every minute detail, but you can see the absolute detail that the Holy Spirit has gone into in these words. You can really, there's such a depth here that speaks about all the minute details that correspond to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I wanted to pick out was verse 5, where it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a yearling male. You can take it from the sheep or from the goats." You know, when God looked on this scene down here, it says, "For God so loved the world." God saw us as sinful creatures down here, unable to save ourselves, falling further and further into sin. And in our own personal lives as well, we look at how, however old you are, how far away from God, without Christ you are. As I've already said, without God, without hope. And God has looked on this scene down here with us unable to save ourselves, without merit. And it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And God is a God of love. That is His nature. God is love. And God has looked down on this scene and He has loved His creature. And He has decided to move from His own side, motivated by love, to set out on this most miraculous rescue mission to bring you and I into blessing. And the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this scene down here, came to this very earth, is so that He could put into effect God's great plan of salvation. You see, I've said God is a God of love, and we may come on to it a little bit later. But God is also a God who is light. God is a God of holiness, a God of righteousness, and a God who can absolutely have no sin in His presence. It says somewhere in the Old Testament that His eyes cannot look on mischief, which is perhaps an old-fashioned expression, but God cannot look. God can't even look on evil or wickedness or sin or sinfulness. That God is a holy God and a righteous God. So we can't just approach God and spend an eternity with Him in our sinful state. Something has to change on our side, on our part, before God is able to come in blessing. We are standing, if you like, on one side of a great valley, unable to cross over to where God is. And yet God has, in His great love and in His great desire to bring men into blessing, God has moved from His own side towards us as sinful creatures to bring us into blessing. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the person that put that whole great plan of love into action. And it's this lamb here that it had to be without blemish. Now the reason, as I'm sure we know, the reason it had to be without blemish, the reason it had to be perfect, the reason it had to be without spot is because the sacrifice that God required in order to bring us into blessing had to be perfect. We're not perfect. We are far short. The Bible talks about us as sinners falling far short of the glory of God. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, God saw everything that man should have been. He was able to open the heavens above the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that voice, wasn't there? This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. The Lord Jesus Christ moved down here in perfection. Every single thing he did was done entirely to God's satisfaction. Whereas we can barely go a moment without thinking, saying, doing something that we know is wrong. Some of us were reading in James even, and it talks about things that we should have done and didn't do. We fall so far short of the standard that God has set, and yet the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who incidentally is the standard that God has set, has done everything according to what God has wanted him to do, and he was down here moving in perfection. And you can read those four Gospels, and you can read about the compassion of the Lord Jesus. You can read about the love of the Lord Jesus and the way that he went about doing good, healing sick, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And what a wonderful account we have of all his perfection in the Gospels, as we've got recorded in our Bible here. And so when it came to the time where the Lord Jesus Christ had to, he was always moving towards Calvary. Because, as we'll perhaps come on to later when we talk about the blood, you see, as poor sinners, as wretched sinners away from God, as I said, we can't just walk, if you like, back into the blessing of God. We can't just do things from our own side. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And as I said, we'll hopefully talk a little bit more about the blood later on. But the Lamb here speaks about that sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on that cross. Because if the Lord Jesus had walked down here in perfection for 33 years and then gone back up to heaven, there would be no gospel message to speak to you tonight about. The whole, as I said earlier on, the whole crux of this matter is that death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary. Because, yes, we can read about the Lord's wonderful life, and it is so important to do so and to keep doing so. But in every gospel, you get the account of the Lord Jesus going to that cross at Golgotha and shedding his blood on that tree so that God could take account of that blood. And again, we'll talk about that. But that sinless sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, set the foundation so that God can move out towards you tonight in blessing. And it's this Lamb here. It had to be perfect. The offerings in Leviticus, when they're spoken about the sin offering and all of those, they had to be without spot and without blemish. God could look on the Lord Jesus, as I said, and find his complete delight inside and outside, if I can use that expression. Absolute perfection. And that sacrifice on that cross was done in absolute perfection. You know, you get in the garden just before that great event happened. You know, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus Christ went totally through with it because he was totally following God's will. And God must have had so much delight in being able to take account of that blood and being able to move towards us tonight in blessing. What a moment that must have been for God himself to burst out towards us in love to bring us home. And the opportunity, the foundation for that opportunity was laid in the giving of that perfect sacrifice on that cross 2,000 years ago. So your Lamb will be without blemish, had to be perfect. And then there's some little bits about how they're going to eat it. And interestingly, he talks about roasting with fire. And you think about that death on that cross that the Lord Jesus had to bear. And you think about God pouring out everything that he had against sin itself. The very object of sin was dealt with on that cross at Calvary. Not just if you come to know Christ, you know that your sins are forgiven. Your individual things that you've done wrong have been washed away in the blood. But the very object, the very root problem of sin itself was judged on that cross. And God poured out everything that he had on his own beloved son. You know, if we really got to grips with what that sentence actually meant, we would have a much greater sense of how much a debt we owe to God. To think that he poured out everything that he had, a perfect God who cannot stand sin, who cannot have sin in his presence, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin itself, and God poured out his wrath and his righteous anger so that that was dealt with and finished completely. And now, dear friend, if you come in repentance and faith on that finished work, you can know that your sins have been washed away in that precious blood. You know, what a good and giving God that is being presented in the gospel. A God who has given everything to an undeserving sinner like you and like me so that we can come into blessing. Who are we to refuse such a message, dear friend? Who are we to stand and look at everything that God has done from his own side, and to walk out that room with an unchanged heart? Dear friend, I pray that the Spirit tonight would convict your heart and to really get you, give you a sense of how much God has done to give you the opportunity tonight to come into blessing. So we've come to the next part here. As I said, he eats it and they are to be ready to move. They've got to have their sandals on their feet and staff in their hands. And then we come to, as I said, probably missing lots of this chapter. There's loads of detail in this. But the next bit is this bit about the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we've spoken a little bit about that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But it's so important, isn't it, to get a sense of what that blood meant for God. It's when I see the blood. It's often been repeated. Almost every time we read this passage, that verse just jumps out at you. It's when I see the blood. The blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel. And it was when God saw the blood. God could have told them to put the blood on the inside so they could have seen it. But it wasn't. It's not about that. It's about God taking account of the blood. I don't really have the right sense of perhaps what the magnitude of what it was for the Lord to shed his precious blood. It's not really about my appreciation of it at all. It's about what God could see. And God could see that perfect, sinless sacrifice, dying on that cross, and God could take account of it. That's what matters. And it also matters about where the blood was put, because God had told them specifically it must be put on the doorpost and on the lintel. And tonight, dear friend, you can read many different articles about many different religions, and they'll tell you many different things. But the important thing is that God has set a way where you can come into salvation. And it talks in the Bible about having obedience. And if the children of Israel hadn't have put this blood on, or maybe they'd ignored some of the instructions, the blood, dear friend, is only effective if we come at it through faith and through obedience. We have to, dear friend, come the way that God has designated, that God has designed. There's no other way in the Bible, in God's word, there's no other name given under heaven whereby ye must be saved. There's no other name, there's no other person that God has set forward as a saviour of sinners. You can look around at many different religions who will put forward many different names, but dear friends, the Bible says that there's only one way to salvation. And it's through the name and it's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you hear the gospel being presented tonight, you have to come at it through obedience. You have to obey what God is saying. You can't just pick and choose bits that you like. You can't just pick and choose which bits that you think, well, that I can apply that bit. I don't really like that bit. It's the way that God has designed this way of salvation is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Some people will tell you that, you know, all roads lead to Rome. And as long as you believe in something, everything turns out all right in the end. And there's no where in Scripture at all that God gives place to any other person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. No prophet, no man, no principle. It's all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you see that wonderful moment on the mount, that transfiguration moment where Peter says about building three tabernacles, and God's having none of it. No man or prophet comes anywhere close to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody qualified tonight to be your all-sufficient, sin-bearing Saviour other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it's very important how this blood was applied, but it's also very important that God could take account of it. And once God had taken account of it, and once they were sheltering, as it were, under that precious blood, their judgment had passed. And dear friend, the rest of this story goes on to, you can trace it all the way through Exodus. They left the land of Egypt and they began a journey. And dear friend, once you start your journey, once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, once you've come to recognise that that death on that cross was done for you, once you know the peace and joy of having your sins forgiven, and once you have the hope in your heart that God has given you, that you'll have a home in him with heaven, that you'll be able to see your Saviour face to face, once you have the conscious knowledge that the Holy Spirit has been given to you and now dwells inside of you, you start, dear friend, a journey that starts from the moment that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. And, you know, once you become a Christian, your whole life changes. It talks in Timothy about taking hold of what is really life. You know, all that you have before you become a Christian suddenly seems very immaterial. Paul came to that somebody that was doing very well for himself, a very high-flying academic, and certainly somebody I'm sure that was primed for greatness in the Jewish circle, suddenly realized that everything that he had before Christ meant nothing. Meant less than nothing, in fact. Once you find the Lord Jesus Christ, your whole life changes. You have a brand new perspective. And so these children of Israel here, they very quickly, after this event had taken place, they left Egypt and they started on this great journey to reach the promised land. And, you know, as a Christian, once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the world, which we know Egypt is a picture of, you can't really live as you did before in the world. I'm not going to go into the whole great detail of their journey through, but it's, again, what a picture it is of a pathway of a Christian as you cross the Red Sea and you start your journey off into the wilderness, that the world suddenly, as a Christian, doesn't hold or shouldn't hold the same drawing power that it once did. But you know, like they did, we often look back and we fall and we fail and we mess up and we sin still. But you know, God didn't just get them out of Egypt and sort of leave them to it. Throughout their whole pathway, God was there with them, protecting them and guiding them. And you know, it's the same for a Christian. When you come to God in repentance and faith, and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, God doesn't just accept you into blessing and give you all the treasures and the riches that he's promised in his word. We're left down here to then do something down here for God. And God has provided everything for us for the rest of our pathway down here. We at the moment are going through a pretty difficult time in this country, but God's still here. God is still guiding us, protecting us. You know, the cloud of the great cloud of described in Exodus, and the pillar of fire, there was something there for the children of Israel to follow. And God hasn't forgotten us when we're in this 2021 down here. God's not forgotten you if you feel as a Christian that you've sort of lost your direction, lost your where you're going, lost your love for the Lord, lost your warmth and the heat of your heart that you perhaps once had for the Lord Jesus, and you've perhaps become a little complacent with things, and maybe this year's got you down. You know, God hasn't just left you here to just wander around. God's still here. The Lord Jesus Christ is called a shepherd. He's called a friend, and he's called a guide. And he's somebody that will never leave you or forsake you. And dear friend, it's really important, dear believer as well, it's really important that you recognize that actually God has given you everything, not just for eternity, but God's given you everything for the present circumstance that you find yourself in now. God doesn't leave us here orphans. We've been given everything so that we can travel our pathway down here, living our lives as God would have us to live. And so, I don't think there's probably a lot more to say, but I don't think I have a lot more to say about this passage. I just wanted to really focus in that how amazing it is that God has given us this wonderful picture in the Old Testament of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if there's anybody yet in this room tonight that doesn't have the Lord Jesus as their personal Saviour, that they will do so tonight before that opportunity may be taken away. That the blood that was put there on the doorpost and the lintels, that picture of that perfect sinless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your sins, which can be washed away tonight, will never have to be brought up again. And that God will, once you come to know him as a Saviour God, God has provided everything whereby you can now live the rest of your life down here in accordance with how he would have you to live, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God dwelling inside of us. You know, it's when you actually think individually of all the things that God has done or given us or placed in our hearts, you know, there's so much on offer, isn't there, in the gospel. Other than just being saved from judgment, there's so much that God has given us, and it's all based on that singular, unique moment of that sacrifice on that cross 2,000 years ago by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of that moment sort of emanates all these blessings, all these things that God would desire to bring you into. And it's all because of that perfect sinless sacrifice, that perfect spotless lamb without blemish. And what a saviour God has provided for us. What a person the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what a saviour he can be for you tonight if you turn in your heart now in repentance and faith towards God. And dear friend, I pray that there is nobody in this room tonight that doesn't know the Saviour, that doesn't know God. And that if you don't know, if you're sitting here tonight thinking that you may be able to put it off, or that you don't really, you're not really sure what to do, God has provided everything. If you pray to God, God can reveal to your heart what to do, the words to say, the things that he wants you to do. God isn't a God that likes to keep secrets from us. God is a God who loves to reveal things to us. And the greatest revelation of all is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a person he is. And I pray that if we know him already, that we may come to know him in a greater sense and have our hearts warmed by the love and affection that God has shown towards us in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name's sake.